Today is September 8th, 2022, and you're listening to the Ask a Christian podcast. I'm your host, Nate. So, let's see. Proverbs that even atheists can agree with. We went on a fact-finding mission to find some atheists who could admit that there is some biblical wisdom in the Bible, regardless of their belief in a deity or not. Turns out we just have some really agreeable, awesome people who espouse to be atheist who join us. So I think this went easier than perhaps it would with everyone, but I appreciate it nonetheless. So the consensus is, no, we should not burn the Bible. It was a foregone conclusion because these are people who, you know, despite not being religious themselves, do see that there is some biblical wisdom and, you know, common sense sayings and things like that. So let's see what proverbs they agree with and may not agree with so much. When to burn the Bible. I'm just going to leave that right there. So is there ever a time that you should burn the Bible? Listen for more. Vicious mockery. What in Christendom and the Bible would make one think it's okay to, I don't know, mock someone or be vicious or cruel or degrading to someone if they are not so charitable about their faith, our faith? There's a question that will be answered. Intellectual intercourse. I will say nothing else. You'll have to stay tuned for more. Find more of our discussions on askachristian.podbean.com or rumble.com/askachristian or bitchute.com/askachristian. Until next time.
Woohoo!
Yeah, so I, Roy, I'm not sure if Nate let you know, but we messaged back and forth about doing the whole Proverbs chapter 10 thing this morning. So that's what I have come to do.
Yeah,
yes,
I was here
and that's
when
what
you
we're
guys
primarily. Yeah,
no,
yeah,
no,
right.
Yeah. I remember, Roy, that you were here when we chatted about it last week, but we hadn't decided on a day, and it just seemed to work out that.
Well,
that
then that's why I needed to come
in
today and not yesterday when I was going to tell me about the new app. So, call that divine intervention. So, thank you, Michael.
Yeah, just sheer luck. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so because I know this is on replays, I think this is going to be fun. There are 32 verses in the 10th chapter of Proverbs. And what I've done is I've gone through and I've put kind of like a yes, no, or maybe beside each of those 32 verses, and I got them tallied up at the end. So what I thought, Nate, if you wouldn't mind, is I'd go through, just read each one super briefly, and then say whether I agree with it or not. After that, if people wanted to maybe scribble some notes or ask questions, we could do that. This is your thing, so I don't want to take over, but I thought that would make sense if it does to you as well.
Sure. And, you know, if you don't mind, I mean, maybe for translation's sake, I don't know if you're using like,
I'm just using the NIV. Yeah. I'm just using the NIV.
I was reading it on the Christian Standard Bible. Rolls off the tongue just a little easier, but, yeah, sure. Whatever.
Yeah, I just grabbed it NIV. It was the first one. Basically, when I just Googled Proverbs chapter 10.
Just I was going to say the one sitting on your nightstand?
Yeah, exactly. NIV was the first. And maybe it's just because of the search algorithm. It's always the first version I tend to go to. So it's the one that popped up first. So
I think they paid for all the stuff is why. I think. I'm not sure.
Who knows?
Like, yeah, maybe they're a big sponsor of Bible Gateway. Yeah, so let's start and run down the list real quick, and then we can discuss. So are we aiming for like a, let's see, does anyone want to place their godly wagers before we start? Out of 32 Proverbs in chapter 10, do we think Michael will agree with over or under 50%?
Over.
And it's been a long time since I've read Proverbs 10. I skimmed through it, but I don't really know what's in here. So yeah, let's say over 50%.
Okay,
all right,
okay.
Michael. Proverbs
right,
10,
so,
1.
Okay, so the Proverbs of Solomon. Verse 1. A wise man brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. I disagree. And the reason I say that is because it depends on the parents. I do not think that parents are de facto deserving of necessarily the worshiping or respect that the Bible puts on it. I think it depends very much on the parents. Abusive parents, for example, would not be deserving of respect. Verse 2, Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers us from death. I think yes to the first part, but no to the second. Verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but thwarts the craving of the wicked. No, because I don't think there's a God. Verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. I think no, but individual situations may vary. Verse 5. He who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. I agree with that. I think you should help it. 6. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Yes to the first part, but no, because it says blessings, and I equate blessings with God, and I don't think God exists. Verse 7. The name of the righteous is used in blessings, but the name of the wicked is not. And again, because blessings is in there, I disagree with that. 8. The wise in heart accepts commands, but the chattering fool comes to ruin. I partially agree with that. I think it's situational. Verse 9. Whoever walks with integrity walks securely, but who takes crooked paths will be found out. I agree with that without caveat. Verse 10. Whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and the chattering fool comes to ruin. I'd like just to make a note of that. And I was struggling with that for context. So if somebody wants to make a note of verse 10, and we could discuss that afterwards, and maybe I could give a more clear answer. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. I agree with that. 12, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. I disagree with that because I don't think love covers all wrongs. 13, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but the rod for the back of those has no sense. Yes to the first part and no to the second, because I decry violence. I don't think violence is the answer to pretty much anything. Verse 14, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites ruin. Yes to the first part, not necessarily to the second. 15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but the poverty is ruin to the poor. I agree with that. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked is sin and death. Yes to the first part, but no to the second part, because I don't think sin is a thing. 17. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. I mostly agree with that, but I think it's partially situational. 18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. I agree with that without caveat. 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent holds their tongues. Yes to the second part, but no to the first, because I don't think sin is a thing. Verse 20. The tongue of the righteous choice is, The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. I agree with that. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but the fools die for lack of sense. I agree with that. 22. The blessings of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. I disagree with that, of course, because I don't think God exists. 23. The fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but the person of understanding delights in wisdom. I mostly agree with that. 24. What the wicked dread will overtake them. What the righteous desire will be granted. Not necessarily. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand forever. I think in context, I agree with that. 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Of course, I disagree with that. 28. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. I agree with that. The way of the Lord is the refuge for the blameless. I disagree. The way of the Lord is refuge for the blameless, but is the ruin for those who do evil. That's the whole verse. I disagree. 30. The righteous will never be uprooted. I disagree. And history shows this to be the case. 31, from the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be silenced. Yes and no. And lastly, 32, the lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouths of the wicked only what is perverse. And I think that's situational as well. So the tally is, I agree with 12, I disagree with 9, and I'm on the fence for 11.
Well, before you give a final tally, let's revisit some of these and see if this can shape anything. So you said you had a problem with the word blessings because it reminded you of God, and the reason for not agreeing is because you don't believe in a God. Yes. Would it change your mind? Let's see if I can. The root word is
Strong's age 1293.
Oh, that's annoying.
Beracha.
So that's the root word, Beracha. And blessing to detach it from a deity can mean like prosperity, gift, treaty of peace, things like that. So if you're basing your disagreement upon the existence of a God that you say you lack a belief of, if you know that blessing in this case can be synonymous with a gift, a present, treaty of peace, prosperity, you don't need to answer out loud. Just maybe make an asterisk. That would be how I would present blessing. And then you said that the ones that disagreed with sin, you didn't agree with because you don't believe in a God. Sin, non-religiously related, can be called rebellion, transgression, something that incurs guilt. So secularly, like I would say, Michael, if you call me a bad name, you have sinned against me. You've done something bad. You've transgressed against me. You've, been bad to me. So would that, for all the blessings and sins in those verses, change any of your tallies because the reason you disagreed was based on a God you say you don't believe in? Would that make a difference? And with that being said, what is your tallies?
Yes, so I'm just actually redoing it. Just give me a moment.
And if
sure, while you're doing that, I wanted to say welcome, Chris, and we're just doing the Proverbs 10 thing to see how much of this a non-Christian can generally agree to. But yeah, Roy, what's up?
Yeah, I know Michael's in his head right now, but I would like to also add, if Michael revisits the evil part versus the righteous part and not give it to a deity, but to say, hey, in my opinion, that boy or girl over there, they're kind of wicked in what their character is and what they're saying and what they're doing, as opposed to that other person over there who seems to be righteous. And not that they're right all the time and not that they're wrong all the time, but can you tell if person A and person B are kind of, one side of the wicked, one side of the righteous, as Proverbs says? And if you can use secular terms, would that also sway you?
I think he did that during the wicked readings. Is actually he was replacing that with kind of the more secular version of wicked and evil and good and happy. Kind of.
Yeah. There were a few, and that was part of, those were some of the ones that I landed kind of situationally on. So I think it is fair. I would, and not take it personally in any way, but Nate, I think you made a good case when it came to blessings and sin. Roy, I'm less convinced with the argument you made when it comes to righteousness, but I think some of those were situational. So if I retally based Nate on some of your explanations, then my agreement goes to 17. My disagreement stays at 9, but my on the fence goes from 11 to 6.
And so all of the overs would win, right? Go ahead.
No, yeah, from a math perspective, yeah, Roy, you're right.
I would need one more piece of clarification, and it's a quick yes or no, so that I could check with you while we unpack. Would you say that all people that are no longer with us, that are with us, and that yet will be with us, are all righteous or all wicked? Since I heard what you just said about the people who are right and the people who are wrong, and that you disagreed with me. So do you plant your flag that all people are good, or that all people are bad, or that all people are good and bad? Where do you plant your flag?
No, I think that it's, I don't think it's quite as simple as a yes or no. I know sometimes that you like to try to delineate that way in black or white, but I don't see it quite that way. So I would not be prepared to say that all people with us, no longer with us, or yet to be with us, are either good or bad. I think it's situational, and I think that's why. And if I was unclear, I apologize. That's my fault. I think that the reason that I didn't necessarily agree with you is because when it came to things like righteous, I don't necessarily think it's black or white. I think it's situational. So if I wasn't clear on that, that's my fault.
Gotcha. And I accept your clarification to this. That's helpful. Thank you. Go ahead.
I was going to say the biggest problem I have with a lot of these verses is the absolute nature of them, with like the bad people, only bad things are going to happen to eventually. And I guess in a sense, I have a problem with that theory because it's effectively karma. Or God's righteousness or whatever. If you don't believe in an afterlife, if you think people, like, if you're punting on, hey, they'll get theirs eventually, don't worry about it, it kind of makes it so you can tolerate injustices on Earth because eventually they'll get it, it's fine. And I have a problem with that mindset. We should constantly struggle against injustices here on Earth and fight that currently and not just live with the fact that, oh, it'll come to them, we don't have to do anything.
Well, I wouldn't say that. That's why we have a whole legal system that was, you know, I think had a lot of people who were Christians inputting upon it. And that was the topic yesterday. So, I mean, you know, even if we don't want to say we were founded on a Christian nation or anything like that, there have been our legal system. I mean, we have some in our Supreme Court right now who are professing Christians. So they're definitely putting their weight into policy and law and interpretation and things like that. So, you know, no one, I don't think that's had a hand in being a Christian who's also been assigned to having legal policies made and precedents, have said, no, they'll get theirs in the end. God will judge them. Let everyone do what they want. No one said that. We all recognize that, you know, there was penalties for crimes, and that's either like incarceration, probation, you know, things like that. But there's definitely penalties, and we see that playing out. But Michael, I wanted to ask you, like, when Roy says, you know, is everyone righteous? Is everyone evil? Or a mix and match? Would it, that makes me think of the person that would say, well, is everyone good at heart? So clearly we know everyone is not just looking around. There are bad people and there are good people. But at the core of that, would you be someone that says everyone is ultimately good at heart? They just do bad things? Or no, there are legitimately people rotten to the core, and that's why they do bad things?
That's hard. That's a really interesting question, particularly the way you worded it. I am mostly the optimist. And while I would like to say that I want so much to believe that most people, that the overwhelming majority of people are good at heart, I do lean that way. There are, however, people that I believe are just not good people. Yeah. So I have a hard time, you know, to use a Royism, I have a hard time planting my flag firmly in one spot or the other.
Reb, so do you would you say you generally agree with Michael's assessment of Proverbs 10?
Yes, generally. Like there's, I think he was not charitable enough on some of the readings as far as like blessings go. I would have been a little bit more charitable, but for the most part, yes. But at the same time, if my charity on the readings of blessings turns it into it's a good thing. And at that point, it's like, it's a good thing to do this, it's a bad thing to do that. And so it doesn't say you do this and you will be better, which is kind of what blessings in a more strict sense infers.
Yeah, you know, and that's interesting because I'm prepared to admit that there are times when I read things that because of the lens of my worldview, I don't always, and I think Raps used the perfect word, and that's charity. I think because of the lens in which I look through, it may well be a shortcoming on my part. I'm not always as charitable as perhaps I should be because I see certain words and I associate them with something that I feel strongly differently for. And so that may impact how I answer some things. I think that's a fair statement.
Well, good discussion. I don't know how far you wanted to go, but yeah, maybe more proverbs are in order at some point. But yeah, I think it was good. So the consensus of the atheist in the room is the Bible doesn't need to be set on fire. Fair?
Fair. It does not.
But I know. But I know. Prior to this, none of you would have said that either.
Yeah. No. I don't. I certainly don't think the Bible should be burned. I don't necessarily. Let me think about this before I say this. Yeah. I don't think burning any book is a good idea. Even books we disagree with should be read and analyzed and thought, and we should talk about why we disagree with them. But I don't think you should burn books at all.
Okay. So I've got a question. I actually will even suggest an answer to this question. So Nate, you're freezing cold and you're trapped up in the mountains and you only have your Bible with you. So you're going to burn it. You know it. You're totally going to burn it to stay warm because it's okay. There's plenty of other copies. You'll get back. You'll have other copies. The question I have for you, you're burning it page by page to start up, you know, another bigger fire or whatever, but you're burning it page at a time. Which pages do you start with? My theory would be numbers. That's actually what I would go with. But what would be your answer to where do you start burning the Bible?
You know, that is actually a good question. I think I've heard this before. And I don't think it's nearly worthy of incurring the wrath that some people would like and, you know, pronouncing doom and gloom upon you for bringing it up or me for the answer I'm about to give. So the Bible does give us some evidence or some guidance on this. And it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God. So if you are an ardent, diligent Christian and follower of Christ, chances are you have a lot of the Bible memorized and you can just quote it off the top of your head. There's a good chance of that. And that should be the hope for cases just like this. In case you're on Mount Everest and, you know, base camp is gone by zombies and you have to burn your Bible. So if you have enough of the word hidden in your heart, then good. I also don't believe, you know, it would not be my conviction right now that it would be some sort of sin to do that.
That's
yeah. So I would start. Given that, if I had to start, I would just start taking pieces of the Old Testament because, you know, there is spiritual wisdom. We do see God in the Old Testament, but the 613 laws that never did have anything to do with me. Some of the stuff about the kings, maybe which ruler was killing which ruler this week, that type of thing. The stuff that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus or the gospel on its face. I would probably start with that, and hopefully that would keep me warm for a long time. However, if it came to the very, very last parts about the Bible where the New Testament and Jesus and the words in red and the cover itself, for me right now, I don't believe it would be a sin to use that to keep warm, even if it only lasted for like 30 seconds because it's very, very thin paper. So one, it's not going to do much in the way of sustaining you. So it may just be unwise to do that because you're going to die anyway if it comes down to you and a burning Bible. But if I had to for your experiment, yeah, I would take the stuff that has never applied to Christians anyway and work my way from there.
Well, if I'd offer one other potential answer in the future if this comes up is why not start with the things you've memorized because you don't need the paper anymore. And so if you start with the things you've memorized and burn those, you have time to memorize the things you haven't learned yet using the light of the burning Bible to guide you.
You know, that's fair. And if you find yourself on a mountain and you remember the Christians telling you about calling the name of Jesus and you'll be saved, I would say then maybe you would do that. I think that's a fair point. However, the 613 laws that were never meant for me anyways, you know, I've memorized a lot just because we talk about them constantly. But the ones that I don't have all 613 memorized. Good news. I don't feel like I have to. So even, I mean, right now I could have memorized the 613 laws of Moses for the last 20 years, but I don't have them all memorized because, you know, it's just not something that comes up in my day-to-day life between me and God. The only time it comes up is when I have conversations telling people how this shouldn't come up because these were never our laws. So, but that's a good point, Reb, for someone that wants to memorize. And this is also assuming that, you know, the Bible is going to somehow sustain you and your cold, frozen, breaking off hands are going to be able to turn the pages to grab the proper clumps at a time. You know, things like that.
I trust what do you think? God's ability.
What do you think, Roy?
I ditto every word and every jot and tittle that you shared. And I also agree that it is not a sin because it's intent. If your intent is to keep warm and not to burn it because you don't believe it and you want it out of your life, yeah, no. And I always say that too. It's not how many times Roy goes through the Bible, but it's how many times does the Bible go through Roy. And so if you still need the book, like you do other books, to refer back to certain things, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, that's a good thing, but if you do, for the major things of life, for the foundational things of your life, then the Bible says very clearly, you need to now be in the meat of the word and no longer in the milk of the word. You should be by this time ingesting the deeper things of God. So that's just what I will add, but good thought to, experiment.
So then an unrelated to Proverbs, if we can skip Proverbs, there's one other question I actually came in to ask about an unrelated to Proverbs question, but if we're still on Proverbs, I don't want to.
No, go ahead, Reb. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. So I'm going to shorten my question a bit because I've been kind of like toying around with the, like walking through the resurrection process for Jesus. And my question was, let's imagine just for a moment, purely hypothetical, and I get it, but time traveler shows up during the 3 days that Jesus is in the tomb, like not in the tomb, but like had been put in the tomb before resurrection, post crucifixion, prior to resurrection. Someone shows up 12 hours before the stone is rolled away. Do they see Jesus's physical body in the tomb, or is his physical body visiting hell?
You know, I don't know. That's a good question. I mean, there's no way to know that, right? Like a certain time period. We have no way to knowing. Good thing, doesn't matter. So whenever, different people will say, like, forget different people. My view is, Jesus descended into hell, not like he's like, ouch, that's hot, ouch, 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 ouch. Like, we're told he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and all this other stuff, or the keys of Hades or whatever. So, I believe when Jesus died, he actually went to hell, but it wasn't like some torture or suffering because of that. It was like he went to hell because he owns the place. And, he walked around and did whatever he did. Maybe it was a metaphorical key he grabbed. Maybe it was some physical representation. Who knows? But the point is, I think he went to hell, walked around, kind of, showed he was the boss of the place, and then came back. So where his actual physical body was, did that somehow materialize in hell? Was it just like a spirit? Don't know, don't care. Even for your thought experiment, I like thought experiments. But there's just no way other than just a sheer opinion based out of nowhere.
Well, the one evidence I'd have, and I bet you Roy could chime in here in just a second, and I give the only evidence I would give is if you believe that Jesus is physically in heaven currently, bodily and physical human glorified form in heaven, then it seems not incongruent to say he was physically in hell.
Well, before Roy speaks, there's a couple things. There's one, like, we're told that when Jesus shows back up, he has this glorified body. So is it the exact same physical body that's somehow, like, morphed into some glorified state? Or is the physical body traded for some glorified body? There's some differentiation that the scripture makes between, our physical body and we will have a glorified body. And Jesus says, don't even touch me yet because I haven't ascended to the Father. So we know there's some difference, but does that mean your physical body like metamorphoses into something different, or it's traded for something different?
It can't be that different because he had nail holes and the wound on his side, right? I mean, so in a sense, he was able to show this, so it can't be that different from the body he had before.
Yeah, and it being that different doesn't matter. It just matters that there is some difference. And whatever that is. So, yeah, I mean, I don't have a problem with any. Like, if some Christian's like, yeah, I believe that, because we all have the same evidence, and on this topic, it's like nil. So, I believe Jesus' physical body went straight down through the stone to hell, assuming they believe hell is in the center of the earth or something. He walked around physically just like that. And, someone's like, no, his physical body stayed there. His spirit went to hell. He did what he needed to do there. He came back. His physical body was then changed, glorified, whatever. And he disappeared and then showed back up later. I wouldn't say either one of them are wrong, but I couldn't say either one of them are right. I would just say, sure, whatever happened, happened. What happened? I mean, I think the bigger point, I know this isn't your thought experiment, but the bigger point is that something happened and he was resurrected because he shows up later. And, it's very apparent based on, eyewitness testimony of all these people that the end result is he's back. And he said he lays his own life down and he can pick it up again. And then everyone saw him ascend up into heaven. So I would say that is the bigger point, because some people, not maybe not you, but I know some people would be like, well, this is a point of your story, right? So wouldn't it be important to know every detail? No. What's important is the beginning and the end. So in the beginning, God. In the end, Jesus fulfilled what he said, and he resurrected and ascended to heaven.
So I'll confess that you can actually say, kind of like me, because other people will say, hey, didn't you say that? I'll say that I do find it interesting that we seem to know significantly more about the story of his birth than his resurrection, and that the story of his birth seems to be much more detailed than the steps that happened in the resurrection and walking around. So that, I will say, it's probably not of great theological importance in some sense, but it is a curious fact to me that that's the case.
Yeah, I mean, you could say that, but I would say, you know, especially about the baby. So if we have a lot of detail about him as a baby, it's like, well, he's born. There we go. So, I mean, all the detail about them running from Egypt and Herod and all this other stuff, I mean, this is... I don't know what to say other than we have more detail about, you know, they were hiding from Herod, the wise men came, but that could be like, you know, when he was like 3 or 4 years old at the time. So then how much detail do we really have? Like, it's covered in a few chapters of the Gospels, but that's encompassing like several years. So if you want to say that, like, is several years, for several years, shouldn't we have more than that? But we really have, he was born, an angel visited Mary, said she was going to give birth to God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And then they ran and lived in Egypt for a while. They were to Bethlehem. There was a census, things like that. So almost by your own argument, which is, you know, it's to your argument one way, but it helps your argument another way. It's like, well, we should have more. I'm just trying to focus my thoughts. But it's like we should have more detail than we do for having like up to 4 or 5 years of time frame go by. But from the Christian, which would help your argument, like, why do we have so little detail? But from the Christian standpoint, the cliff notes is what matter. Like, the Pharisees focused on the details and the intellect and the jot and tittles, and that did not work out good for them. So the highlights are, he was born, he came to die, to be a sacrifice for all of mankind, whosoever would believe, and then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. So it's like all the details, well... Sure, you could, you know, make some fan fiction about the life of Jesus and fill in the blanks like we do with every other story. But it's like from the Christian perspective, it's like his death, his burial, his resurrection is all that matters. And what happened in the meantime, like, you know, at the tomb, right? It's like, was there an angel? Was there two angels? Was it a man angel? Like, who cares? Usually it's the litigious people who care. That's who cares. And it's like, well, don't get so hung up on, was there one angel? Was it a man? Was it a man angel? What combination of angelic spiritual beings wasn't? And forget about the guy who's in the tomb, who the angels they're guarding and saying, he's not here, he's risen. Anyway, that would be my thought.
Yeah, thanks.
Anyway, this was an interesting exercise. I would suggest to anybody who's listening now or listens to the replay, if somebody else wants to get the opinions of a heathen on another chapter, either send me a note or send Nate a note, and if he's into it, then we can do this again.
Wait, it was an interesting exercise. Michael, this seems like a trick by the Christians to get an atheist to read one chapter of the Bible a day. Seems kind of strange about this.
Well, you know what, Rab,
except it was his idea.
Yeah, well, you know what's funny, Raps, is I have an audio version of the Bible and I have a print version of the Bible on my phone, and barely a day goes by where I don't either listen to a portion of it or read a portion of it. So it doesn't matter to me whether I do it here or somewhere else. I know.
I got to ask, is the portion you read, is it like pretty much settled in like Old Testament that you're just like using to go to sleep, or is it like on the Gospels or New Testament? Like, where's your go-to on your audio app?
So on my audio app, what I typically do is, because it's laid out in chapters, is I will just kind of, I'll kind of strum my phone, like my finger up and down, up and down, up and down, and then put my finger on it and stop somewhere. And that's what I listen to.
Are you looking for God to magically stop where you're supposed to read?
No, but I think what I am consciously trying to do is I'm consciously not trying to focus on one part.
That makes sense.
So you think it's random when you do that, Michael? That's not my question. Here's my question.
It's as random as it could be.
Right. So I have a quick question for you, and you don't have to answer if you don't want to. It just reminded me of a one-liner that I haven't used here in the room, I don't think. But when it comes to atheists, here's my one-liner. Atheists don't read the Bible. Atheists read us as Christians. So, Michael, would you say that's more true than not?
I think that's an interesting little quote. I would say that I get some really interesting insights with all of the Christians that I speak to. And they're good or bad, depending on who the Christian is. And I would say that that is the same of the Bible in terms of the insights that I get. And it's good or bad, depending on what part of the Bible I'm reading.
So you would say mostly that is true, because if you're reading the Christians such as Nate and or myself, and I do put Nate and myself in the same category of flavor of Christian, you would read us differently than maybe you would read like a Dawkins, a Darth, so to speak. I don't have
No. Remember, no, Roy, ding dong. Ding dong. Not.
Oh, I didn't know that. Sorry. Ding dong. Yeah. Sorry.
That comes from Michael's reading of said Dong of the Dings.
Yes, exactly. I would say, Roy, that's your statement's probably fair, and I'd probably agree with it. Yeah.
And thank you for that, Michael. I appreciate it. Nate?
Yeah, no worries.
And yeah, I mean, you know, as much as the guy's name comes up here, which is more a testament to him than anything I do, because, you know, I don't like to talk about people who aren't here. Yeah, no ill will against the guy. I mean, you know, I don't really engage with him. I haven't much ever, but I really took a step back after, you know, being called certain uncharitable names enough. I'm like, you know, I have better things to do than deal with this. So, you know, no ill will towards him, but, you know, my former interaction has not been super swell. Anyway, let's see, what's next? Patrick, what's up? You're next on stage. How are you doing?
I'm okay. I was just enjoying the conversation and the stuff that Rob was bringing up about the text. It was, I think he said that we know more about his birth than about his resurrection or something of that sort. And it just hit me that, well, the birth was prophesied about. The resurrection, you know, wasn't. So there's a reason why we would know more about the birth. And so there's a lot more to it than just what was being said on stage at the time as to why. Plus, because we don't speak the Hebrew and the Greek, there's a lot of nuances that are in there that are important. I know we try not to nitpick, but there are things that are important as to why certain things were there, where he went to and why he went there. And so I think there are things that we miss, is what I'm trying to say, because we don't delve into the languages as we should.
Edwin. Thanks, Patrick. Edwin, what's up?
Hey. I had an interesting exchange yesterday with one of the Christian apologists. And...
Oh, 2 seconds. Mark in chat says the resurrection was prophesied. Mark, if you could cite the verse, we'll share that too. Go ahead, Edwin. Christian apologist yesterday.
Sure, yeah. And I was talking about one of my concerns is how some Christian apologists can ridicule atheists and agnostics and call them names, derogatory names, which I don't really approve of. I don't think it's appropriate. But like the defense that was given for that is, let's say, you know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, right? You know, so from God's perspective, a man rejects the existence of God, he is a fool. So that was one of the texts that he was suggesting would justify calling, let's say, an obstinate atheist. He seemed to have concerns with like an atheist who is very obstinate and arrogant, disrespectful, that it's kind of justified to call them a fool. Another example was when Paul, you know, ridiculed the high priest. He said, "You whited sepulcher." And then Paul went on to retract what he said when he discovered he was the high priest. So he seemed to be indicating that when a person is like obstinate against the Christian faith and they're maybe ridiculing it, that it's justified to call them derogatory names. Do you have any thoughts on this? I tend to err on.
Oh, I do.
Okay, go on.
And first, to Mark's point about the resurrection being prophesied, he posted a link if anyone listening or if anyone wants to read it. It's gotquestions.org/death-resurrection-messiah. So apparently there's more than just like one citation, which is probably why he gave that. So if someone wants to see the prophecies of the resurrection, go there. So there's a lot. I'm thinking of Bible verses before I even give my own opinion, which you'll see what it is. But I don't know which chapter of Proverbs it's in, but it was one, I'm sure Michael, let's check this, will agree with. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up like trouble or problems or whatever. Would you agree with that?
Sorry, was that directed at me?
Yeah, it's one of the Proverbs. I'm not sure exactly where it is, but it talks about a soft answer turns away anger, but harsh words like stir it up.
Yeah, and I'm reminded of a verse that's probably going to escape your lips in a few minutes. That's 1 Peter 3:15.
The gentleness and respect. Yeah, always be ready for the hope you have. And people always stop, right? Like on Ever Apologetics coffee cup and T-shirt and everything everywhere. There's always like, always be ready to give an answer for the hope you have. But you don't see the second part of that nearly as much, which is, but do so with gentleness and respect. So it doesn't seem to take account into. Based on their obstinance against the Bible and against Jesus, that gives you carte blanche to rail against them and be demeaning and degrading towards them. I think Jesus has something about, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, things like that. So there's more evidence to the contrary. And then also, the Bible says, don't let any crude words escape your lips or coarse speech. So it's not even talking about cursing. It goes above and beyond that. It says anything unwholesome or it sounds like along the lines of, you stupid idiot, you suck, blah, anything like that. I'm just guessing what people would be saying uncharitable towards, quote, obstinate God haters or whatever. Maybe not quote, but So there's definitely more biblical evidence that would say, no, you should do it with tempered speech. And, even the parts where I'm thinking off the top of my head, I just read this in, was it 1 Kings, I think, about Elijah, where he's on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he's making fun of their God. But he's not calling them, I don't believe, he's not calling them names. He's not telling them they're stupid. He's not telling them they suck at life. He's making fun of, their God. And, he goes pretty vicious about that. He says, well, maybe your God's in the bathroom, doing his business is why he's not answering. But I don't remember him actually making fun of the priests and the people. So that would be my answer. Yes, I have many thoughts, and none of them are going to say it's good to viciously attack people who, even if they are obstinately against God, or two wrongs don't make a right. There's some just non-biblical conventional wisdom. You want to respond, Evan, real quick, and then we'll get some other thoughts from Roy.
Sure, Nate. Yeah. Thank you for sharing your thoughts. I tend to agree with what you're saying. Another example that was given is when Stephen was preaching against the Jewish leaders, and he called them "you uncircumcised in heart." I agree what you're saying. It's just that when these examples were cited, it seems that there could be situations where a person is outwardly resisting, mocking God, antagonistic. That's the case that he was making. So he wasn't saying that just because an atheist disagrees with us, justified to mock them, but it's like if they become very disrespectful
but what's the end game? Like, what if someone take the worst person, like if someone's mocking you and being vicious and whatever, what are you going to mock them back? Are you going to like viciously mock them back, and then they're going to be like, oh, you're wrong, you're right, I'm sorry, okay, Jesus is real? Like, what do you think's going to happen? Like, so what's the point? like of repaying evil for evil, as it were. Like, not only is it, I would contend, unbiblical, it's not beneficial at all.
Yeah, no, I would agree. I agree. But why do you think, like, for example, Stephen called?
Well, because he's reporting the news. He's not saying, like, you're uncircumcised of heart, ha, 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 i.e. you suck. He's saying, you're uncircumcised of heart. Like, there's a difference in, like, you know, viciously mocking someone and just telling them the truth. Like, I would say that. I'd be like, Michael, for example, you're uncircumcised of heart, i.e. not a Christian. You don't have a belief in Jesus. Your heart has not been renewed. You've not been given a new heart. So that means your heart is uncircumcised.
But when Paul called, like, the high priest a whited sepulcher, and he did retract it after he discovered, I think, he was the high priest. But it seems that if the man wasn't a high priest, he would not have retracted what he said. So he did call him, you know, basically a whited sepulcher, which is an insult.
I mean, was it Jesus that talked about the Pharisees being like whitewashed tombs? Yep. Again, we have to delineate what is an actual, like, legitimate insult versus what is true. So, I mean, not saying insults can't be true, but, it, you know, like, not meant to be an insult. So we have to figure out what is an insult, and I think this would go to intent, right? So he's like, if someone's not a Christian or something, it's like, or if they say they are Christians or say they are religious, but, you know, their hearts are clearly far from God, it's like, well, you're a whitewashed tomb. Like, I don't mean to offend you, but this is what you are. So if you don't want me to lie to you, then here it is. No offense. All apologies, but this is how it is. Versus, you know, viciously like, oh, get out of here. You suck. I'm going to pray for you to go to hell. I've heard that more times than I can count. So I would say that. And by the way, even if Paul was fully meaning, he's like, no, I don't mean, I don't mean this as just reporting the news. I mean this as a terrible insult. Well, Paul's still human. Like, you know, how many times did Peter step out of line? He chopped off a guy's ear. And Jesus is like, no, Peter. So no one's going to read the book, you know, where Peter did that. And he's like, no, far be it from you. You will never die. No one's going to say, well, they should have kept Jesus from, you know, fulfilling his mission if they could have. So people in the Bible clearly got things wrong from time to time. That's why we need to take the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, you know, like everything we've been talking about, and not just one passage to justify what I would say is bad behavior and say, well, look, Paul did it here. Well, look how many other times, all these other references, that wasn't the case and that didn't happen. So read the whole Bible. Don't just take one verse, because Paul, we don't know. Maybe he was like, after that, he was like, oh yeah, that was bad. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I'll do better next time. It could have happened. So Roy, what do you think, Roy?
And Nate, if you mind just jumping in, I'd be interested to offer my opinion on this as well. Edward and I have actually had only one interaction, but it was a really good one just a few days ago, actually. So I've already got a lot of respect and time for him. And I think what's interesting, so I firmly believe that the best predictor of future events is past behaviors. And so if one day, you know, sometime from now, Nate was to rail on me a little bit, I would take that in. And I would look at it in reference to how he has reacted to me or treated me or spoken with me overall. And I take whatever one instance in context, right? And I think a lot of times what happens is you have some bad faith actors. And I have a pretty fair idea, Edwin, of some of the people you may be talking about. But I think if you look at the intention of the person, and again, looking at, you know, behaviors being a good representation of how those people actually are in life, then I think you can take those things and you can have an understanding of exactly where it is someone's coming from. So like I said, if Nate was to react to me harshly for something that I said, I'd understand like, wow, this is a little bit out of sorts for Nate. Maybe I need to look at myself, because I know Nate wouldn't have reacted to me that harshly had I not said something that was pretty harsh myself.
Good point, Michael. Edwin, did you want to respond? I'll go ahead.
Yeah, just very briefly, I appreciate what you shared, Nate. I would agree with you, and Michael as well. I appreciate dialoguing with you, that you're respectful. And I am a proponent of just a soft answer turns away wrath, even if the person's antagonistic, even if the person's disrespectful to me. I believe we were to bless those that curse us. You know, I think that is more because I'm interested in making an impression on people, atheists, unbelievers, of what true Christianity is, Christ-likeness. I'd rather err, you know, even if it's possibly justified in some rare occasion to use a harsh, I just, I have issues with that. I'd rather just talk to somebody respectfully. And if I do lose my cool, to apologize. If I raise my voice, I don't like raising my voice at people, or if I call them something disrespectful. So, but anyway, thanks for your response, Michael. And yeah, Roy, you can go. Thank you for that.
Yeah, absolutely. And what you just said triggered a one-liner in me. So never raise your voice just to have a better argument.
yeah, that's a good.
But I wanted to say is this, that Nate mentioned, you know, you have to take the whole counsel of God into consideration. So if you're emulating one person and, well, look what they did. And here's how they did it. And as Nate said, well, were they in godly character, or were they in ungodly character when they said that? Because the Bible is basically reporting the news and is making statements that actually happened. And so it's true that it happened, but it could have been, you know, the worst scenario for being a Christian. Like Nate mentioned about Peter going forth and cutting off somebody's ear. It's like, that's not Christian character. You don't do that. So what I do for my own life, and many have witnessed this for me, I always go to the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer the fool according to his folly, lest you be like them. Very next verse 5 says, do answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so when someone says that there is no God, the Bible has already said that that person is a fool, as opposed to being wise. The Book of Proverbs is, as we read earlier, a very, very instructional book for righteousness and what is not righteousness. It's about a father teaching a son, whether it be a earthly father teaching their earthly son or our spiritual father teaching us in a spiritual way. So when I say to people after I recognize that, you know, they put something on the table and they're going to be like stuck right there, I just hopefully say with my library voice, oh, well, I understand that you say what you say simply because the Lord called you a fool for believing that. Because the fool says in their heart, there is no God. And that is me doing Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And it is our duty, so to speak, it's our commandment from the Lord as Christians to shut the mouths of those who are against the Lord. Because you're not really against Nate or myself or anybody like that when you say you're not, you know, there's no God. You're actually going against what Christ has already said. You're anti-Christ, because he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you on behalf of me. So if we know this as Christians, we can step up and share the good news in the way that God has provided for us. I don't necessarily want to be just like Nate, although I agree with him, you know, 99% of the time on what the Bible says. But Nate was given a different personality than me. So we're going to step up the plate and use it. Hopefully it's, you know, a good thing when we are both in the room. And if you receive it in the way that we want it, which has been talked about too, the intent, it's all good. So that's what I would say. And then we know the intent sometimes. We can't read their minds of people who are just out there using curse words and just slamming them, and that doesn't get anywhere. And we know who those people are, because we don't even want to acknowledge those folks as brothers and sisters. And that's all I got, Edwin. If you want to reply.
Well, thank you, Roy. I appreciate you, you know, sharing your thoughts on this. And yeah, in regard to the raising of my voice, that usually can happen if, you know, bunch of people, you know, they're raising their, I'm trying to make a point, they start raising their voice. It can be kind of like, I don't know, say infectious, or it's just like someone's yelling, there, yelling at me, other people are yelling, and I'm like trying to emphasize my point, they emphasize, and it just kind of escalates. You know, and I've had this happen where sometimes I just step out of the room to cool down, then I come back in and, you know, apologize and stuff. But yeah, it is good to have, better have nice, solid argument and to speak calmly, because obviously when you get into these kinds of discussions, it can be a very emotionally charged discussion. So I want people to be as calm as possible, and insulting them, raising my voice is generally not going to help them think more clearly. It doesn't help me think more clearly. It just kind of gets me more excited. And I'm like, but it's true. A soft answer does turn away wrath many times. I think I'm a proponent of that. But yeah, thank you for the exchange. I appreciate it.
Quick one-liner for you as you we button this up for the next person. When you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. And so you're basically just feeling hurt when you raise your voice, you yelp a lot, and you want to defend yourself. And here's another one-liner. I don't know if I've used it often enough in this room. The minute you start to defend something, you've declared war. So if you have all of these bits of wisdom, these one-liners that may or may not be in the book of Proverbs or throughout the Bible, but just man coming up with, you know, a way to say it that we can all relate to, then it just keeps you in that space where you don't have to do what they're doing, raising your voice, yelling and screaming, throwing obscenities, all of that stuff. Once that's going through you, you can just sit there and wait till they're done and ask, are you done? Because I would like to speak too. And I don't want to raise my voice over yours if you can't hear me, right? And if people are just yelling and screaming back and forth, they're not talking with each other. They're just talking and nothing gets resolved. But when you show the patience to lower the voice and wait until they're done, I think it makes all the difference in the world. So just remember the yelping. You got hit.
Well, Saint, you were next. What's up, Saint? Are you speaking, Sir Saint? 3, 2, 1, Mr. Todd. What's up, Todd?
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Good, good. How about yourself?
Not bad at all. I was actually just going to come up because I wanted to maybe expound a little bit on the whitewash sepulcher. I can never say that right, but whitewash tomb, and the idea that was used as an insult. I don't think it was an insult, because really what he was trying to do was use an analogy to express a reality that they didn't understand. Paul, or whoever was speaking, was talking to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the time, of course, and they thought that they were so moral. They thought that they were so good, and they had no sin, and they had no blemish. And so what I think it was Jesus was trying to tell them was, you're like a whitewashed sepulcher, or a whitewashed tomb. It's sealed up. You can't smell the foul odor. It's clean. You've washed it, and it's made out of marble, which is white, and it looks all nice and shiny and pretty on the outside. But man, if you were to open the door and see what was on the inside of these people, you'd see that they were evil. It's horrible. There's a dead man in there, and it smells, and it stinks, and it's rotten. And so it wasn't really an insult. He was just trying to let them know that as moral as you look and as moral as you act, Mr. Leader of the Jews, you're a slimy, evil, rotten person on the inside. And yeah, that wasn't really an insult. It was just an analogy to the reality. And that's really
Yeah, I appreciate that. I mean, that's exactly what I think. Like, you know, there's a difference. And it's intent. You could tell, right? Like, if there was someone who was truly being arrogant, and I'm like, look, man, you're being arrogant. I hope you realize this. Can you think about what you said? You are being arrogant. Versus, you arrogant, slimy thing. Rah! You can tell a difference. Like, you're saying the same thing, and both are true. But one is you know, tempered, I think, the like way a, not just a Christian, but gosh, any person that considers himself a good moral person at all should act like a reasonable human being. And the other is someone who is not reasonable, and they are trying to solve a wrong by becoming a wrong themselves. So you can say the exact same thing, and it doesn't mean just like, oh, well, you know, he was being arrogant. That's why he said it. It's like, yeah, well, it's not what you say. It's just in the way. There you go, Roy. That's for you. So it is just in the way you say things. So if someone is being arrogant, I'm like, man, look, you are being arrogant. Why do you think that is? Like, what in this conversation caused that? Versus, you arrogant piece of slime, get out of here. Ah. Yeah, just on its face, I don't believe there's an argument that's going to convince me that being, you know, a terrible person or, you know, insulting someone like and degrading someone is the right answer. And, you know, I mean, that's not to say I don't have a problem like being like snarky and, you know, sarcastic is my problem. So from time to time, someone will be like, wow, you're so snarky. I'll be like, yeah, my bad. That doesn't mean it's good. It means I had a human moment.
I would agree. And I would actually say that the worst word, the one word that I hate hearing, no matter how you say it, is ignorant. When somebody, and we use it all the time, and we're like, no, you're just being ignorant, which may be a fact. Maybe they are just ignorant to the facts and they don't know it. So we say that they are ignorant, but it is always the word that comes across as an insult, no matter how you say it. It's like, and I know that so well that I refuse to use that word. I never say ignorant to somebody because I just know it's automatically going to be used as an insult to them. They're going to be like, oh, you can't call me ignorant. I'll be like, but you don't know the facts. And that's literally the definition of ignorance. So I'm not trying to insult you.
Well, if I may, Todd, I'd like to address that because I hold a different belief about the word ignorant. So here's what I say. I say that there are two things in your blind spot. Your brilliance is in your blind spot, and your ignorance is in your blind spot. So what I mean by that is some people don't know how brilliant they are because it comes so naturally to them. They were talented in that way by the Lord, and they just know how to do it better than most. And then when they are gifted, same thing. They're just so gifted, they don't even realize that this isn't something everybody has. Like, you know, the analogy of a fifth grader being smarter than a fourth grader and they looking up and needing some teaching and mentoring from someone who knows a little bit more than you do. So as far as ignorance is concerned, ignorance doesn't mean that you're dumb or stupid or anything like that. It just means you don't know what you don't know. And so if you don't know what you don't know, I like what Les Brown says. He says there's three types of people on the planet. There's winners, there's losers, and there are those people who have not yet learned how to win. And those are the people who are ignorant. So I like to point out to people that if you're not winning in life, you may not be a loser. You just may not know how to win yet. And that's the blind spot in your ignorance. You need other people to point this out because it's a blind spot of yours. I just wanted to put that on the table to have a different perspective.
If I could chime in for just one second there, there's an interesting, to take a line from you, Roy, and throw it a one-liner. There's a one-liner that I heard. I can't remember who it was that said it now, but I think it works well. Ignorance isn't always what you don't know. Sometimes it's what you won't know.
I like that.
I like that one.
All right, who's got the guitar? Let's sing some Kumbaya.
I think.
Yeah, there is entirely too much agreement in this. Like somebody needs to trigger me so I can go off on you guys.
I might hear it right now, but because what you just said about being ignorance being what you don't know, but you said ignorance is what you won't know. The Bible uses the other word that we've been talking about, the word fool, because a fool is somebody that gets the wisdom. They know the wisdom, but they reject it. They don't want it. They say, I'm not listening to that. I'm not listening to that Christian. There is no God. And And the Bible says, man, that person's a fool. Because he knows there is one, but he's rejecting it. So he won't know it. He's gone from ignorance to foolishness. And I think that ties in well to what
Michael, what's your objective knowledge? What's your objective basis for knowing anything? Please, I'm just joking.
Oh God, you just triggered me. I've got like PTSD. You just triggered me. I started to shake just now.
I'm just joking.
That's a good way to get it going, friend.
Oh my gosh, like legitimately, my heart skipped a beat and I started shaking. I'm like, oh God, not this.
What's your basis for the uniformity of nature? Please answer the question. Don't dodge. Don't dodge. Answer the question. I'm going to boot you off the stage. All right?
This is what they do. See? This is what they do.
Saint, please tell me you're speaking. Are you speaking now, Saint? All right, let me invite some other people up here. Feel free to jump up on stage or not.
No, I think, let me just take off on what Michael and Todd had Pig. To say.
Go ahead, Roy. Go ahead, Roy.
Thank you. Yeah, I can see both points, if they are different points, but I don't think they are. I think what Todd said is exactly what Michael said, and maybe they didn't lay it out that way. Because I'm pretty sure Michael knows the definition of the word won't. So Michael, you tell me if what I'm putting on the table is correct and how I heard you say it. It's like, won't is not, I don't know, right? Because you preface it by saying it's also not what you don't know, but it's also what you won't know. And for me, there are things that people want to put into my head and heart that I just hand them the hand and say, and it's not of a religious nature. It's not of a God nature or an atheist nature. It's just something they want to pour into me. And I have no desire to learn any of it. It's like, no, I won't learn this. I don't know about it. I don't know what's going on here. Yes, it's crucial to me living my life maybe, but I don't want and I won't know it. Is that what you're saying, Michael?
Yeah. There are some people who are, I guess another way, like there are some people who are bad faith actors, right? They go into conversations with their end game already on the horizon, with their objectives, in hand, and those objectives aren't to have a conversation and see where it leads. Those objectives are, this is what I want out of this, and damn it, I'm going to make sure I get what I want. And I think those people won't. Like, it doesn't matter what it is that you say to them, because their objective isn't, let's take a religious term, righteous.
Hey, Pigs, what's up?
I think, Michael, you're hitting the nail on the head. That goes both ways. On both sides, it will always be that way when folks come in saying, you know, because people come in thinking, you know, they know everything. There are very, very few people. It's rare that there are folks that realize, I don't know a lot. I don't know a lot about a lot of things. And there are folks that don't want to make themselves vulnerable to actually learn. So there are people who won't know, because how would they know about it? How would they know? Because it's just not in their purview. And then there are folks that won't know, like what Todd and you are saying, that no, they're combative and they're ready for anybody to trigger them so that they can set off the proverbial bomb, because they don't want it. They're just like, whatever is being told to them, they see it as foolishness.
Yeah, I'm exceedingly skeptical of people that tell me like they've already got it all figured out. And I've said this many times, and including on this stage, sometimes the most honest thing you can say is, I don't know, especially when you don't know.
Agree. Pigs, what's up, Pigs?
Hey, I don't know if you guys can hear me very well.
Yes.
Okay. I was just going to give you 2 cents on, like, you know, how we should handle, you know, dissenters and people that are detractors. I agree. I don't think it's biblical to, attack them or to, provide ad hominem as your sole defense. That's a terrible way of getting people to believe you. I get heated sometimes just because of how, difficult it is to relay information to people that, like you were saying before, Michael, there are people that are just simply, they're going in with they don't actually want to learn. It's just a matter of, I want to do what I want to do, whether that's to piss off the other person or to just get my statement out there, you know, and I'll say it however I want, you know, that kind of person. But yeah, as far as Christians are concerned, we all have to learn patience and how to deal with those situations. And so it's not okay for us to just attack the other person just because we don't like what they said to us. So,
well, I think people were, I mean, maybe I'm just a cynic at heart, or these have done this to me. But, I mean, you know, the saying, hope for the best, but plan for the worst. Like, I think a lot of this comes from, I don't know. Maybe these people thought that all these people who say they're atheists and come into religious rooms, like, come in just ready to accept everything the Christian has to say without questioning at all. And then when they push against the Christian gets mad, like what? And it usually goes something like, I don't think you're sincere. You're not being sincere. You just want to come here and push whatever you want to push. What? Did you honestly not already think that was going to happen? Like, if it doesn't happen, great. But why would you think anything less than, yes, that is definitely what they're doing. Why would you think anything different? So, you know, maybe a bit of cynicism would be fine. But then, you know, there's times we're pleasantly surprised. So if you think everyone's coming in to, like, you know, deconvert you and, you know, be the worst person on earth, then when that doesn't happen, it's a pleasant surprise. Instead of like being hurt and mad and lashing out, thinking, wait, I don't really think you're sincere. Of course they're not sincere. And then if they are sincere, well, great. Now you're pleasantly surprised.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that like the worst motivational speech a Christian could give?
Yeah, pretty much.
No, that's always a better practice, just to, you know, plan for the worst. I agree. And, you know, I used to be a non-believer, so I can see it from both sides. I understand, you know, that there's a reasonable level of skepticism that's always warranted, right? I agree with that. I just don't think that if you're provided several points of evidence and then, like, they just get hand-waved with no explanation, that's kind of a bothersome thing. But I had a discussion with a guy the other day. He goes by the name Bent Up, and initially the conversation was about slavery in the Bible, which I tried to explain to him there's a lot of context that's missing there, because first of all, the word slave wasn't even invented until the Slavs were taken captive, and that's where the word slave comes from. So this is obviously much later than what was going on in the Bible. So, I mean, oh, sorry, I have bad quality.
Philip, welcome, Philip.
Well, I mean, it's always interesting to hear the conversations. People always, even Christians, will always behave badly if they have no accountability for their own behaviors. It's just the way the world works.
Malk, feel free to join us on stage. I don't have the energy or want to answer in text, but you're welcome to join us on stage.
Did you just say you don't have the energy or the want?
Yes. Like, I don't have the energy, but even if I did have the energy, I would not do it.
I wore Nate out this morning. Pigs, is it you that we had a little bit of a little bit of chat off a YouTube video reply? We were kind of going back and forth a little, not in a bad way, but kind of going back and forth with a kind of question and answer.
Yeah, I've spoken to you before, Michael. Like, so you know me, and I get heated sometimes. So I mean, don't take it personally, but I don't think that was you. That, like, there's a couple of other discussions I've had with atheists that did not turn out that well. So, but on average, I really do have to focus on, you know, being more patient, and that's what I was saying. Like, as far as my hypocrisy, I just agree with everything they were talking about our character and how we should present ourselves and handle situations.
Oh yeah, don't take it the wrong way. I wasn't upset with the discourse we were having back and forth. What I was going to say is, like, if you want to continue it, send me a message on this app, or I have an email in my bio, and we can set up a chat where we can have something more lengthy and drawn out if you want.
Sorry, I'm working. But yeah, I get you. We can definitely try to do something like that when I get time. But I got three kids, man, and I work like 6 days a week. So
I'm so sorry.
No,
for the kids, right?
Oh, yeah, no, the three kids. Like, that's my idea of hell. You want to know what hell is? That's hell.
It's really bad because they're all five and under, so you can imagine.
Yeah. Nope. No, thank you.
Yeah. He worked 6 days a week so that there's less time around the three kids at home. Because that's what I do.
No, I have a lot to pay for it, but you know, praise the Lord, I have the work to do so that I can make that money. So, anyways, no, I appreciate the conversation, and that's all I really had to say. So, I'll just be listening in the background.
Again, we got to get some disagreement going here, Nate. Come on.
Well, we could disagree with Malk. I don't know if he was speaking to just the Christians, but you know, they're apparently we. So whether that's only the Christians or, you know, the atheists who are playing nice with the Christians are the most self-unaware or unself-aware people he's ever known or ever existed or, you know, whatever he said in chat. So, you know, feel free to address that. Maybe he was just talking to the Christians, but I read that as everyone on stage.
See, I never look at the chat when I'm in here. Because
you are blessed.
I have that word. No, I have the attention span of a dead flea. So... If I concentrate on the chat, I'd never be able to concentrate on anything else. It's the same reason why, like, whenever I go into someone's YouTube channel and have a chat, I cannot have the stream open, even if it's on mute, to look at the chat, because I just get distracted far too easily. So sorry. So say again, what was it that Malk said?
Oh, let's see. Nothing big, but you know, if you're looking for someone to disagree with. I swear, you guys are the least self-aware people I have ever listened to. Maybe the pickup artists are worse, but barely.
Well, I have something to say about that. I was going to address him in text, and I thought better of it because I thought, no, I don't want to do this in text either because he's going to answer in text and blah, blah, blah. But if you want to bring this up and have a discussion, Nate, I'm all for it.
I was just trying to give Michael something to disagree with, but pickup artists are entertaining to watch.
All right, I can kick it off as soon as Michael responds to the question.
I guess I would want some clarification as to whom he was addressing. If it was everybody?
Yeah, exactly.
Like if it was everybody?
Fine.
Who's we?
Fine.
Who's we?
Holy shit! Just Christians.
Oh, pardon me.
Maybe room runners. Maybe people who habitually run rooms. Because I might be able to include.
All right, so Malk, let's see if I can practice what
I
preach.
I think most atheists are pretty self-aware.
Okay, so how, dear sir, in kindness and goodness, am I self-unaware?
Because like everything you complained about is stuff that you do habitually. That's it. Full stop. Like you do.
Noted.
You're like a hypocrite. You do the things that you complain about.
Thank you for your assessment.
That's why it was rhetorical, right? I figured what was in there was self-evident.
I swear
to God, Michael, you don't need to pick every fucking thing apart, my God.
Bro, language. We aim to, you know, not have to claim ratings on YouTube.
I forgot you're on YouTube.
And, you know, well, I mean, and just, you know, I don't personally like being around it. But anyway, three things. One, I would say it would be rhetorical in the sense that, you know, the evidence is out there. So, you know, people can listen to hundreds of hours and judge at will. Maybe some will say no, some will say yes. Then I would say, I would definitely disagree if we're saying I'm complicit in or culpable in all of it. But the part I would agree to is if you can say, like, you know, when I said, you know, sometimes I can be a little snarky, which, you know, my bad, it's a human issue, I try to work on it. But I wouldn't consider necessarily snarky with, you suck, you're bad, like yelling and screaming, like just outright insulting people up and down and left and right. I would say, you know, that would not be a category I would hope you'd put me in. But if you put me in the sometimes snarky category that I need to work on, that's fair.
Well, see, it's trucked on by so far. I can't remember the specifics, so you got me there.
But,
I was mostly just like, see, that Himothy guy keeps showing up and kicking me out of rooms. So I'm like in a mood, so I didn't really want to talk, right?
I don't know who that is.
Yeah, you're lucky.
But,
these people, man, they get weird and vindictive, and they're constantly mods. It's weird.
I think Himothy's a Christian, isn't he? I've only interacted, I think, one time.
It doesn't matter what he is. He's a puke. That's what he is.
Well, unless he says otherwise, let's just pretend he's not, you know, for fun. You can have him.
No, I think he is an atheist, but he's just like, he's one of these, like, devil's advocate Poe atheists, right? Where they're not, like... they're not super interested in the actual conversation. They're just like interested in the fight.
Oh, see, it's funny. I get that label hung on me sometimes for being too agreeable. People are like, you know, why do you agree? Why do you give so much ground? Why are you so willing to concede points? Like, man, I'm just looking to have conversations.
I'd never disagree. I'd never say that you're a Poe. You don't seem like you're doing it. You're devil's advocate, right? There's a middle ground that you can, right? Because you don't change your position on things, really. You just are open to talk about the position.
I'm open to changing my position. If, you know, as Nate and I have discussed in the past, if you convince me, I'll have no choice but to believe it.
Yeah, but I mean, statistically, that goes down all the time. Like, there's just so many reasons, and they're running out, right?
That I agree with, in principle, yeah.
Well, for everything, like, you know, I'm statistically sure. Like, see, agreement. You try to disagree, but we find agreement. I mean, you know, if I heard, if I just received some killer evidence against God or some killer argument, then I'm like, wow, that is what I've been looking for my whole life. But I mean, you know, the chances of that happening are pretty darn non-existent at this point. But hey, in the interest of never say never. So, you know, no one, I don't think, it shouldn't be a credit or detriment to either side. Because, you know, whatever the argument for or against the position is, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. If it works, well, great. Now you have another person on your side.
What I want to say about Mike.
Yeah, I'll go ahead, Roy, and then Dave's here.
I'll be quick. What I want to say about Michael, since I've known him here on Clubhouse, I believe, like myself, Michael is in search of intellectual intercourse. Now, before you laugh and before you say anything, just listen to what I mean. I say that to really wake some people up, because as human beings, we all want intellectual intercourse. And I believe that the time Michael invests, and I'll pause for emphasis, here in this room, he could also be investing and or spending in other rooms, but he decides to come here because he craves what is going on here, and he gets fed, and he enjoys feeding as well, because I get fed by what Michael says, certainly. So I just want to put on the table to say that a person like Michael, even though his views about God are completely opposed to my own, we can still have a civil relationship. I can break bread with him, have coffee with him. You know, we can even be somewhat friends as long as we keep the conversation to what I just said, intellectual intercourse. Michael, would you agree with that? And then if anybody else wants to say anything to that.
Yeah, hard agree. Yeah. And the line intellectual intercourse from one of Alanis Morissette's songs. Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that statement without caveat.
Huh. Alanis Morissette used that phrase in a song?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And yep. All I ever wanted was some intellectual intercourse. Yep. It's from, I can't, the name of the song escapes me now, but yeah.
Is she Canadian?
She is.
Yeah.
She is. Yeah.
That's why you know that.
Well, no. My wife and I saw her
she's
in concert.
Extremely famous.
Yeah. She's like the second highest female selling artist of all time.
I don't know how old you are, Nate, but there was a period of time where everybody's CD had Jagged Little Pill. Like, everyone had the CD Jagged Little Pill in their
car. Oh, yeah, I had the CD, too.
Literally.
I know who she is. I know the song. I just, you know, am not always, like, tuned in the lyrics.
In it.
Like,
you know what I mean? I
listened to it a fair amount. Like, you know, I like some of her songs. And, you know, I had a friend who, he was always, like, my lyrics interpreter back before we could just, you know, Google was a thing that we could look it up. So a lot of times I'd be hearing music and I'm like, what is he saying? Like, I have no idea. And like, my friend had like a ear for this, like the most jumbled up, like, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, what is he saying? Like, where can I find this? He's like, oh, he's saying this and this and this and this. So they're saying this and this and this and this. Anyway, so like a lot of lyrics, like I still will hear and I'm like, oh my gosh, I've had it wrong all this time. So that was one of the things I never picked up on. But yeah, not everything is a hill to die on. Sometimes people make every single thing the absolute biggest hill in the world to die on until someone says the very next thing, and then that is replaced by the new biggest hill to die on. But I wanted to talk to Dave. It shows on for Dave. What's up, Dave? Are you speaking? Does it show he's on the phone for anyone?
Yeah, it looks like he's on the phone.
I got a question.
Briefly on that, as mad as you guys think I get about these topics, you won't get nearly as, I will get more mad if you defend Disney than almost anything. Like, nothing will make me more angry.
The agreement continues.
More than I hate. But you probably don't like him for reasons that I might find sketchy, but we could discuss that.
Well, that makes me curious what your disagreeable reasons are.
But
before we do that,
a lot of people do it for anti-LBGT. It's like for bigoted reasons, but I don't think you're doing it for that.
No. Well, yeah, we could talk about that because that'll be a fun and probably long conversation about the evils of Disney. Saint, you said you had a question.
Yeah, and so when God says to confess our sins to one another, did he ever, so it's a couple part question, did he ever say that in the Old Testament? And then when he says it, it also says, then you shall be healed. Like my understanding is like when we confess our sins, like we're bringing to light the dark stuff in us, and it really kind of humbles us and puts us out in awareness or whatever that, you know, this is, we're dealing with this, and then brothers come along and help us to walk through it and to get over it. Like, it's better to have other people helping you get rid of sin. But what, so the question is, did God ever say that in the Old Testament? And then also, what does it mean to be healed? And what's the purpose, do you think?
Well, so the entire Old Testament, I have no idea. Maybe I could Google that, but off the top of my head, I am not aware of anything. So we may have to Google that. But as far as, you know, what do we think it means by it? I think there's a lot of things. I think there is, one, there's admission. Like, there's an acknowledgement of whatever, you know, whatever you have going on that needs acknowledging, instead of sweeping it under the rug and be like, nah, I don't see it. You know, that makes me think of like AA, right? It's like, first, you have to admit you have a problem. Like, it makes me think of something like that. Like, first of all, you acknowledge it, you recognize it. And then, you know, wisdom and a multitude of counselors, biblical wisdom. So if you have other people, it's not like you're trying to deal with something on your own, because, you know, a lot of times, just secularly speaking, if you try to deal with something on yourself, by yourself, it can be a lot more difficult to do it that way versus if you have other people along with you helping you. And then I think the end result is if we acknowledge something is wrong that we need to take care of, and we do that with other people, and we have other people alongside us to help us, then it is easier to overcome. And I think healing, like that seems a definition of the word. Roy, what do you think?
Yeah, totally agree. To get back to the Old Testament, while Christ walked the earth for 3 years, 3.5 years, it's still the Old Testament. And when he said that the people who brought the prostitute in front of Jesus and said, hey, we're supposed to stone her, and they were getting ready to stone her, and he wrote stuff in the sand and then said, you who be without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, everybody dropped their stones and walked away. And he said, go and sin no more. Nobody did that. So they are aware of their sin. They realized it, and Jesus just brought it to their remembrance. So we all know that we're not doing right at particular times. And if you say, yeah, if you've never, ever made an error ever in your life, then sin is just, you know, missing the mark. Your daddy said this, you didn't do it, you sinned. It's as simple as that. So, yeah, I agree with everything Nate said. Plus, I just wanted to say that when Jesus taught that, example that, that's still part of the Old Testament. And I'm sure we can find something else, but that would be enough, in my humble opinion.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that's something we don't realize enough. Like, when people say, you know, read the Gospels and you turn after the end of the Old Testament, it says New Testament. We somehow correlate New Testament to New Covenant, and that's not the case. So yeah, it may be the New Testament, like, you know, focusing on the life of Christ, but before, you know, the cross and his death, that's still the Old Covenant. That would be something that if I could have the Hebrew Israelite camp just ingrain something into them, that would be the number one thing. Like, when Jesus talks about the law and all the stuff you cite, it is the Old Covenant. Too bad Dave left. I didn't recognize him, but he was new, so I was going to see what he had to say. Let's see. What do you think about that, Saint? Is that kind of what you were thinking, or? If you're speaking.
Yeah, I think, like, what do you think being healed means?
I think that. I think when people think typically being healed at some ailment, like I'm sick, I need healed, I have a broken bone, I need healed. But I think that, like emotional, mental, psychological stuff, like, I mean, the word salvation, I'm paraphrasing, but it essentially means like a holistic approach to life, like, you know, healing, contentment, the afterlife. Like there's like five meanings of the word salvation. And one of them is like this holistic type of approach that involves, like, I believe you could say healing. It's like well-being, contentment, healing. So yeah, if someone, for example, has a problem with alcoholism, great example, and you know they confess their sins, i.e., admit they have a problem, and then they have other people who, you know, come along with them and help them, and they're like, okay, I'm here, I'm your sponsor, you know, I will be here for you, and the end result is they confess their sins one to another, and now they are healed. So you know, if they're like, I'm 12 years sober today, I would say that is healing. That's what that means to me.
Yeah, I would say that belief determines behavior every time, all the time. Change your belief, change your behavior. It's never the other way around. So once you understand that and you start committing your beliefs and not thinking or having the, as Zig Ziglar likes to say, and I like to say, you're stinking thinking. So that means you're sick in your thoughts. Your thoughts are sickly. And so when you think rightly, then you've been healed from your sick thoughts, which that starts everything in your life. And if you don't understand what I mean, just look at your little ones. When they first start thinking, you can see usually it's, you know, when they're starting to have cognitive understanding that you're their parent or you're their whatever they think you are. They're acknowledging you, they're mimicking you, they're doing as you ask. And sometimes it gets a little on the sick side, you know, even as kids. So that ultimately is the greatest healing of all. You know, maybe not having the knowledge, like we talked about earlier, you were ignorant to it, now you're not. You know, Maya Angelou, love her quote, do the best you can. And when you know better, do better. That's healing, in my humble opinion.
Philip, what's up, Philip? Philip, are you speaking?
Philip, I got another one quick to piggyback off that last comment. So in the last month, I've been in a season trying to take all thoughts captive.
Oh, that's super loud, dude. That's super, super loud. Mute for a minute. Get back to us when you're done backing up. That was super loud. Philip, what's up, Philip?
Hey, how you doing?
So is good, this how are you?
About, like, asking questions?
Sure. What's on your mind?
Yeah, I have a question in Ephesians chapter 5. I got to look for it. Hold on, give me a minute. Is that okay?
Sure.
I'm sorry. Lord willing. Hold on.
Saint, are you done backing up or whatever that was? That was super wild.
It's my question. Like you said, somebody said the battle's in our mind, and I've been in a season for a few months trying to take all my thoughts captive to Christ. I got some good advice earlier for, like, intentionally trying to do that throughout the day. I'm still, if you guys could give me any advice, that'd be awesome.
What direction exactly are you headed with this?
I just want advice to, so I'm in a season, like, for a few months now, I've been trying to take all my thoughts captive to Christ. So if I have a bad thought, what I've been doing so far is, like, if I have a bad thought, I'll thank God for something. I'll re-quote scripture. I'll redirect my thinking type deal. So I'm just looking for more ways and just advice on how to take all my thoughts captive throughout the day. Because I still obviously don't do it, but for the past, I'm gaining ground for sure. So I'm just looking for advice on intentionally trying to take all thoughts captive.
Todd, you haven't spoken for a while. Would you like to speak to that?
Yeah. I just heard somebody the other day talk about this, but it was more like, you know, when we go through and we're doing certain things and maybe we sin or maybe we did something we shouldn't have done, right? And we always tend to say this. We go, oh, God, please forgive me. I did this and please forgive me, you know, and then maybe we'll go and months will go by and we'll do it again. And we'll say, oh, Lord, oh, my goodness, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. This person that was talking about this said, you know, that doesn't go far enough. Because one, Jesus Christ has already taken the forgiveness. He's already taken the punishment and already given forgiveness. You're already forgiven, so you don't really have to ask for forgiveness. And two, yes, you should be sorry, but more than that, what you want to do is you want to bring that thought or bring that action and bring it to Christ. Because when he says captive, it means you catch it, you catch it, and you kind of hold it hostage, and now you're bringing it over to the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, you don't agree with this thing that I've done, and you should name it. Whatever it is that you did, whatever it is that you thought, you should name it for what it is. If you committed adultery, say, Lord, I have committed adultery, you know, because that's what it calls it in the Bible. Lord, I have lied, or Lord, I have hated my brother, I've murdered him, you know, whatever. And you just say, Lord, I know you don't agree with this. And help me for the next time to not do these things that you do not agree with. You don't agree with this thought. You don't agree with this action. You just don't agree with this. And I am sorry that I did it. And please help me to not do it again. And so you go further and you just tell yourself and tell God that you don't agree with this, Lord. And I know you don't agree with this, Lord. And it usually helps a little more than just saying, oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I think it was Mark, Pastor Mark, who I heard speak on this, and it was edifying for me at least, and I felt like it was better.
Well, thanks for sharing. Yeah, and I would say, yeah, without getting into specifics, out of sight, out of mind. So, you know, whatever you're dealing with, yeah, out of sight, out of mind. Maybe you need to work more. Maybe you need to, I don't know, cancel your electric bill, whatever. But focus on other things. And I think that's where people like, you know, will say like, you know, you must include hell in the gospel. And it's like, focus on the negative. It's like, well, no, if you focus on the positive, if you keep your focus on Jesus, then, I mean, they should hear about hell at some point. I mean, if they learn anything about God, they're going to come across it eventually. But if in theory they never did, you never need to know about like the negative stuff, like the hell stuff. If you just focus on Christ, then everything else falls away. So the first practical thing I'd say is out of sight, out of mind. The second thing is the more you focus on God, the less you just have time to focus on the other stuff. But if there's something more specific, depending what it is, maybe I have more answers. But Catholic, what's up, Catholic?
Hello, hi. How y'all doing this morning?
Good, good. How about you?
Oh, pretty good. Pretty good. Now, are you all Reformed?
Some are, some aren't. I'm not.
No.
Just me.
Oh, you're Todd. You're Reformed. You hold the Calvinist position?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I know Matt Slick holds it also, so I was just wondering... do you agree with Matt Slick that if a person is justified, it's impossible for them to lose their justification once justified?
I hold to once saved, always saved, also known as preservation of the saints. I do believe to that.
Okay. Are you a sinner?
Everybody's a sinner.
Since you've come to Christ.
I'm not. I'm not. Just saying. I'm not part of the sin crowd.
Oh, you guys aren't sinners? Okay. But Todd, with regards to being a sinner, since you've come to Christ, do you believe that you've been justified?
I am, as my PTR says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. And therefore, what was the question?
Yeah, do you believe that you've been justified since you've accepted, claimed to accept Christ?
Yes. Justified through the righteousness of Christ, which has been given to me, not a righteousness of my own.
Okay. So have you committed, well, let me ask you this. Is it possible for someone that becomes justified to, since you claim that you're still a sinner, I guess they too would still be sinners as well, right? Everyone continues to still sin.
Well, just because you sin, I would say, doesn't mean you're a sinner.
Well, my question is to Todd. My question is to Todd. I can't have like a conversation with everyone because he's the reform. He's the reform.
Wait.
Person,
okay. Hang on. Stop. Stop. So, what I don't like is the attitude you come in here with, which I'm not. I'm not reformed or Calvinist, and we go back and forth quite often.
Well, I don't care about what you like. What attitude?
Okay, then, Mr. Catholic, whatever. Go with Christ. Be blessed.
That was
so. I don't think I was snarky. I think I succeeded. Malk, tell me how I did. I think I was firm but fair.
That was a Royism, Nate. That's all I got to say.
Philip, did you have your question ready?
Yeah, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, in the King James Bible, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What does that mean? Like, it is a shame. Like, even to speak. I'm sorry.
Yeah, off the top of my head, I'm thinking it may be around the part where that passage is, where, you know, it's talking about these, like, unseemly deeds, right? Like, you know, fornication, adultery, orgies, like, drunken parties, like, all these just, like, things that you're like, oh, my gosh. Like, you know, it would be a shame. Like, for example, I wouldn't say what I just said in front of my children. They'll be like, Daddy, what's fornication? Daddy, what's adultery? I'm like, no, too young. We'll tell you about that later. Like, I don't want to have that. Like, it would be a shame to even speak of those things. Like, without knowing anything else besides what you just said, that's immediately, I'm thinking that conversation revolves around that in the context of that passage.
I would say I would say that it means that it's your character that counts, right? Your character is who you are in the dark by yourself.
Okay, because there is some sins that I did in the past, and like I feel even ashamed to talk about it, even in my testimony. You know what I mean? Because it's so dark that I just don't want to share it.
And you don't have to. And you don't have to. Do you think you have to have it be part of your testimony?
There is times that I did. I felt like the Lord. I don't know. I felt like the Lord was leading me to it, to share it. But there's times where I just don't want to share it because it's disgusting.
All right. So, Philip, this is my opinion based on me. This is how I have experienced the Lord, what he's revealed to me. This is personal revelation to myself. The Lord says that he will give you peace that passes all understanding. When I'm making a choice, a decision in my life, whether I should share this in my testimony or not. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Depends on the crowd of people or the individual that I'm speaking with. And the Holy Spirit gives me peace or no peace about sharing it at that time. That's how I make my decision. So maybe if you do likewise, if you go, oh, no, I don't have any peace about sharing this with this person or with this crowd, then don't, and be okay with that. It's your conscience, right? If you go against your conscience, then it is sin. I hope that helps.
The biblical reference for what Roy just said is the last verses in Romans 14. And essentially, you know, the peace or no peace, if you're a Christian, you're saved by Jesus, you're relying on the Holy Spirit living in you to lead you into this righteousness and understanding that the Bible says it will, then you know, the last verse, I believe, I think it's like 26 or 28, says that if you go against your own conscience, regardless of what the issue is, if it's not in the Bible in black and white, if it's just some gray area or something the Bible doesn't speak to, then you should follow your conscience, peace or no peace, because if you don't have a clear conscience, that is sin. because your Holy Spirit is guiding you and you're not obeying the Holy Spirit guiding your conscience. So that would be sin. If you have peace, if you follow your conscience and have a, or if you don't have a clear conscience, that's sin. If you do have a clear conscience, then presumably you're following the Holy Spirit who's leading you to this understanding and truth. So that's right. And for you, it's not sin. So, you know, there would be certain times that if you want to share the cliff notes, the, I don't know, the easy version of your testimony, then that may be fine. If you're somehow feel like you're supposed to share all the gritty stuff, then per Romans 14, if you suppress that and don't do it for that, it seems like it would be sin because your conscience is pulling you to do that, yet you're not doing it. But other times, if you're like, I'm going to share all the worst parts of my testimony, and your conscience is like, no, no, this is not the time. Like, maybe it's because there's a room full of people who are just going to mock you, and you're like, no, no, I really want to share it, even the worst stuff. Well, it would behoove you to listen to your conscience, led by the Holy Spirit, and perhaps not do it at that time. So the point is, when the Bible doesn't outright say something like, this is a sin, this is not a sin, you have to be deferring to your conscience, led by the Holy Spirit. So Romans 14, the very end of the chapter, read that.
Right. So, well, do you think that it's whatever the Bible says is a sin or not, right?
Yeah, whatever the Bible says, but there are some things the Bible doesn't address. So, for example, if this is really a stupid analogy, but if you're at a crossroads and you're like, I don't know, if this somehow mattered at all, and there's a, you can take a right and a left to get to your destination, and you're like, okay, I'm going to go right. And you're like, oh, wait, I feel like I should go left. Right is quicker. Why do I have this pulling? Like, I need to go left this time. And, you know, presume if this is like your conscience telling you to go left for some reason, and you don't, you're like, no, no, I'm going right. I don't care about my weird feelings. I'm going right. Well, then for you, that could be a sin because you're not following your conscience, if that would matter by which direction you go. But the result could be something that seems as silly as right or left. Perhaps there was someone you would encounter on the way left that, I don't know, needed to hear something from a Christian, or, you know, maybe someone was broken down and you had a chance to help them fix a flat tire. And you'll never know that because the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, go left. I have a plan. And you're like, no, no, quiet down. Quiet down, conscience. I'm going right. That's the idea. So the Bible doesn't speak at all whether turning right or left, except in metaphorical sense, is a sin. The Bible doesn't address that at all.
Right. Like, for example, like, I believe that celebrating Christmas is a sin.
Then don't do it. Then don't do it.
Right. Like, for example, like, it doesn't say in the Bible specifically like that celebrating Christmas is a sin. Or like, remember when Jesus is God in the flesh, but like he didn't say himself that I am God, like specifically like that. Like, he says, I am he. You see what I'm saying?
Well, that's a whole different topic, Philip.
Well, hang on. Yes,
because he did say.
Yeah. So the Christmas thing, do that. But then the Bible, and this is between you and God. But the Bible, all of us are going to tell you all day long that Jesus specifically says, "I am God." So when when they say, "Tell us plainly," and he says, "I have told you plainly," and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Like, he uses the exact title. When he says, before Abraham was, I am, it's the same name that in Exodus, God told Moses. Moses says, what am I to tell people your name is? And God replies and says, tell them, I am sent you. And it's the exact thing Jesus says. So anyways, I would say
I'm sorry about that. You're right. I'm sorry about that.
Well, but yeah,
thank you for correcting me.
Thanks. Sure. So the Bible's very clear, and just all of the Bible, that, you know, Jesus makes the claims that he is God, which is also, like, you know, whether someone believes it or not, the people at the time certainly believed it, because that's the whole reason they wanted to murder him, was for blasphemy, because they say, you, a man, make yourself out to be God. So there's no interpretation necessary. We can just read it. So he says, you, a man, make yourself to be God. That's blasphemy. So the God claims are absolutely there, but Christmas? Yeah, go for it. But I have time real quick to say hi to Flip and see if they had anything to say, and then I'm going to have to run shortly. Oh, Stephen, what's up, Stephen? You were first.
Yeah, perfect. Here's why I came in. is your name has come up in a good context, because I think on Clubhouse there's too many names that are brought up in bad ones. As I was praying for somebody that's going through something, I said, who are the Christian men that you trust on this app? And your name came up. I won't say who it was, but it was, I just wanted to come in and let you know that the work that you're doing here is good. And like when that last person was talking, it reminded me of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Until I really believe I was cleansed of all righteousness, then those things come through a different lens. Because if you don't believe you're cleansed of all righteousness, then you're still carrying the guilt around. You know, if you don't believe that, you know, your confessed sins have cleansed you from it. That's the only thing I was going to bring up. And just thank you for the work that you're doing. And I appreciate it. So that's all I came in for.
Oh, well, thanks, Stephen. I appreciate that. Yeah, stick around, even though I don't have long. But yeah, feel free to stick around and always be here. Flip.
Nate,
what's up, Flip?
Before we go there, I know Stephen. And hey, Stephen. And so I know this person who Stephen is talking about. It was April, and she's in the audience. So he asked, you know, is there a Christian that could pray for me? And right away I said, Nate. So she told Stephen about you, Nate. So yes, he covets your prayers. You know, the prayer of a righteous person avails much. And so that's why Stephen is here. And Nate, I know you'll be praying for Stephen. So thank you for that.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, not true?
Well, feel free to message me in back channel and, you know, tell me what actually to be praying for. But yeah, I'm happy to. And I'm sure, you know, Roy and everyone else is as well. And Edwin and, you know, whoever else is a Christian, I'm sure. Yeah, feel free to back channel. Nothing too specific. I don't need to know everything, but yeah, let me know what's up as best as you want, and I will definitely do that.
Yeah, it's been a Clubhouse for, you know, I mean, sometimes you go into these debate-ish type of rooms, and there's back and forthness things that go on. You know, sometimes you get in these back and forthness, apologetic arguments, and we can't lose sight on is, there's people that are going through serious things that, I'll be blunt. There's people that go through things where they need a miracle and they need the miraculous to happen. And that's one place where we do have that's one of many places, but we have a big, big, big advantage, because I do believe that prayers move the arm of God and the hand of God, and the people need miracles today. And sometimes, you know, I think what the enemy would like us to do is get caught up in a debate and not pray for somebody's miracle. So I just wanted to thank you for the work you're doing. I'm done.
Well, thanks. Yeah, and definitely back channel me. But Flip, what's up, Flip?
Hi. I was listening to this conversation for a while. I guess my English is not as good as yours as a native speaker's, but what I was trying to say is that for Bible, the interpretation of the same parts might be at least you can interpret that at least in few ways. So I was wondering who or what gives right to interpret Bible to priest the better to than other regular person, because I understand that Bible was supposed to be written in a way that everybody can understand, like simple person picks up Bible, starts reading it, and he understand it that way. And it appears later on that it's understood wrong way. Who is the person to tell you that you interpret right or wrong?
I mean, I want to start off by saying God. And then secondly, yeah, like, you know, the priests don't have some upper hand. Like, you know, and forget priests, like, you know, pastors or shepherds or whoever the person you go to church is talking. Like, there is a calling. Like, you know, we believe like these pastors should feel like they are compelled, they are called, like this is what they're supposed to do in life. But that doesn't mean like, you know, they are the end all authority. Ultimately, the buck stops with God. So God is the ultimate authority. That doesn't mean that pastors can never be wrong in their interpretation. The good thing, though, is in many cases, especially the fundamentals, the core tenets of Christianity, you don't need to interpret a lot. Some people will, but the overwhelming majority of Christendom can agree on things like the virgin birth, the death, burial, resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. It's by faith through in Jesus alone that you're saved, not of works. And a lot of Christians get this right because it outright says in the Bible, and there's not a lot of room that would need interpretation. The things that, like what we just said, like where does Jesus claim he's God? People will try to say, well, no, you're just interpreting it wrong, and you're interpreting it wrong. But the good thing is we don't have to interpret it, because it's written right there in the text that the people who were, wanted Jesus to die outright said. They said, you, a man, make yourself out to be God. That's why you need to die. So no one needs to interpret that. We know that Jesus claimed to be God because the people wanted to kill him because they said, you make yourself God. So things like that, the Bible is incredibly clear on, unless people just have some like need to twist it. But then the parts that do require interpretation, like these secondary issues largely, that are really, really deep, and there's only so many passages that even talk about an issue, about the biggest one I can think of would be between like maybe like Calvinists and Arminians. And ultimately, these are secondary issues. They're not necessary for salvation, but that would be things like, you know, do we have free will or don't we? And people will interpret scriptures, but it doesn't matter because the end result is exactly the same. If someone is a professing Christian saved by Jesus, then it doesn't matter if God compelled them and they didn't have a choice in the matter, or if they had totally a choice in the matter, or if their choice was exactly what God's choice was. None of that matters. The point is either you are saved or you are not. And then from there, you can just interpret stuff more and more and more, and people will have disagreements and things like that. But the main point I want to make is for the stuff that actually matters, the stuff that will give you eternal life, it's really difficult to mess that up.
So I can already give you an example of something that I don't know. It's being interpreted by different groups in church different way, and I think it's quite one of the main things, that if you think about it. The origin of evil, for example, like to give example, like if, let's say, little kids are suffering of cancer and stuff, the Catholic Church is giving you the reason of that basically it's a mystery that they suffer. We shouldn't blame God for that and everything. But the other part of I don't remember the name, but they are based on Bible as well. Basically, those people that follow pastor instead of priest, they said this is because of the sins of ancestors. So if your father made a sin, this is, for example, a consequence of your father's sins. So this is already different interpretation.
Right, and that's what I'm saying. It does not matter, right? So how someone interprets evil, none of that has to do with salvation. So the salvation part is, hey, the world is evil. We've all fallen as a species, as humans. The world is evil. There's evil in the world. Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, can forgive you the second you want to be forgiven. You call on his name. If you can profess Jesus, you are saved. That is it. So how someone interprets evil does not matter at all. There is evil. That's all that matters. So whether it's for one reason or another, but by the way, I believe that, you know, God, a perfect world, gave humanity the keys of the kingdom. He gave us earth and said, be a good steward. And humanity took those keys and gave them straight to Satan when they disobeyed God. And that's why there's evil in the world. That's my personal interpretation or personal view, but it does not matter for salvation, not one bit. So that's the point. I hope that helps. Roy, what did you want to say?
Yeah. So Philip, please understand what I'm saying. Okay. This is a thing that I don't think I'm hearing you say. So God says it's impossible to please me without faith. So I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think that you want to come to God by your intellect. And God says, don't do that. Come to me by faith. Because if you come to me by your intellect, it's not going to work. I will not honor that. You need to do it by faith. And the faith that you will exercise is already given to you by God. So you have enough faith to believe exactly what he says. And here's the thing. You can't come to the Lord by yourself per se. Okay? I'm not going to say across the board. Whatever your situation is now, you're coming here, you're asking questions. Let one of us lead you to the Lord, and by faith you will believe. And that's all there is to it. And then you can go into, no, if this priest or this pastor is saying the right thing, because now the Holy Spirit will tell you, oh yeah, that guy over there, he's got the truth. This guy over here, not so much.
So I can tell you where it comes difficult for me. For example, if you have difficulties in your life and diseases and other catastrophes, let's say, on and on and on, and it's going higher and higher, and you pray for years and nothing changes, you just get more and more of this stuff, that's when it comes complicated for me, and that's when I start asking questions, where does it lead, you know?
Yeah, and I'd say it's your view of God. So, you know, we are told in the scripture that, you know, we do, you know, Jesus not only can forgive our sins, but it says by his stripes we are healed. So there is, in some way, the Bible doesn't give us all the mechanics, it just says in some way there is power for healing. So, you know, spiritual, physical, which by the way, spiritual healing, going from death to life would be the greatest healing that the Bible talks of. So there's that. Because that's the part that's going to live on forever. But yes, physical healing, we believe, is completely available as well. But we're also told things like, you know, we need to pray in the will of God. So it seems reasonable to think that it would be God's will that, you know, everyone is healed. But then if everyone was healed and there was, you know, no pain, no suffering, no sickness, would that somehow be a detriment to the eternal, to the spiritual healing? So if people are physically healed, like usually, I'm just thinking in my own life, usually when everything is going good, finances, health, everything's good, everything's well, you don't have a lot of, you lose a lot of time for God. You're like, okay, well, yeah, I believe God, sure. But, you know, everything is going good. So it's typically when something happens that we question our mortality or, you know, we lose our finances and we're like, you know what? I am a human. I'm not perfect. I have an expiration limit. So maybe I really need to focus on God more and keep that the priority straight in my life. So just at a glance, it seems reasonable. God would want everyone to be healed and no pain and no suffering. But if that happened, would that be at the expense of so many more people not coming to Christ because everything's so good in their life that they're like, ah, maybe someday I'll think about it. Maybe someday I'll think about it. Versus, I don't know, if someone has a broken leg, they're like, you know what? I just broke a bone. I realize I'm in 100 years, me and everyone I know is going to be dead. Maybe I need to focus on my spiritual healing and then, you know, with the time I have left, focus on my physical healing. For example, that's just a thought that comes to my head. So if someone prays for something and is not immediately healed, think about that. Are you spiritually healed, i.e. saved? Are you saved by Christ? That is the most important type of health someone can have. And, you know, down the list, you get to emotional health, psychological, physiological health. Just my thought.
So basically what you're saying is that you can live through your life in a normal pain and suffering, but as long as you believe in Jesus, that doesn't matter. And someone can go through life with a great wealth and having everything they want, still believing in Jesus, and that's still fine. So that's end of story, right, here?
Yes, that's what I'm saying. Like no one, like we're all told we have our cross to bear. Jesus says, you know, take up your cross and follow him. So for some people that may be, I don't know, financial hardship. For some people, like in other countries where they're severely persecuted and murdered daily for their faith in Christ. I mean, do you think they're saying, I don't know, maybe some of them are, but do you think they're complaining about, well, you know, why am I going through this burden? You know, this other person on the other side of the world probably is wealthy and healthy and doesn't have any problems, and we're still getting into heaven just the same. That's not fair. That would be the person to complain. But it turns out where persecution is, usually those are the most ardent, fervent followers of Christ. So while they are literally being murdered for their faith, that's a pretty big cross to bear. While we, at least where I am, you know, have like financial hardships, health, cancer, things like that, which is huge. It's world-ending and earth-shattering for the person who's experiencing it, but they're still not being murdered and torn apart for their faith. So yeah, everyone has their cross. So the people who, and you know, Jesus has a parable about this. He says there was a guy that owned a farm, and he owned a field, and at the beginning of the day, he said, I'm paraphrasing this, but he said he would give like one gold piece or whatever to the people who decided to come and dedicate like a full day's work. So he got a group of people and they said, yes, for this gold piece, whatever the actual currency was, but for this amount of money, we agree to work a full day. And then about halfway through the day, other people came and he said, okay, I'll give you the same wage, just work the rest of the day, which was half the day. And then he said people came on the very, very end and worked for very little time, yet he paid them the same wage. And so the other people who had worked for the exact same wage the entire day, like blood, sweat, tears out in the field, they said, they complained, and they said, this is not fair. How come we worked the full day for this price, but these other people who showed up halfway through the day and even later than that, they get the exact same payment as we do? And the farmhand says, you agreed to this. This is your reward. And the parable Jesus is saying is, look, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 1,000 years and someone's been saved one day. It doesn't matter if you've had a life of misery and pain and suffering and someone else has had zero pain and suffering throughout their entire life, which I doubt. But even if that's the case, the point is you're all saved. Your eternal destiny is all secure. Don't be envious of someone who has it better than you, because there's plenty of people who have it worse than you. So yeah, I guess that is what I'm saying. And that's, you know, also what Jesus said.
So yeah, I'm just saying that from logical perspective, human perspective, like someone going through life with miserable suffering, like, you know, barely handling it, and someone with pretty good life, still both believing in Jesus, from logical point of view, that doesn't make sense to me. But if there is, maybe there is some other that you're saying all gonna be, you know, the salvation is gonna be with everybody and so on. That's fine. But here on earth, yeah, I wouldn't call it fair, you know?
Well, yeah. And I would just, you know, close this out by giving some secular wisdom. You know, even people who are not religious at all would all say life is not fair.
Yeah. So.
And, you know, the Bible, I guess I'll close out with this. It's a proverb, Michael. The Bible says, you know, that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So that means, you know, why do some evil people seem to prosper more than good people? That doesn't seem fair. And the proverb says that. So, you know, good things will happen to bad people and bad things will happen to good people. And there's a mix and match of everything in between. Good and bad things happen to bad people. Good and bad things happen to good people. And that's just the way it is. But I do have to run now. My time is passed up. But thanks for your questions. And always welcome back. We'll be here, well, maybe not tomorrow, but anytime we're here, welcome back. And I'd like to continue this, but I do have to run now.
All right.
And thanks everyone else for being here. Todd, Malk, Stephen, Saint, Edwin, Michael, April. How's it going down there? Been a while. Hope you're doing good. Everyone else have an awesome weekend, and we'll see you probably next week.